right. Well, hey, good morning again. Really glad that everybody made it. Did you get good sleep? Get some sleep? The sun's coming up, so that's good news. It'll be a little less foggy. Hey, this morning, I don't know if you read in your devotional yet. Anybody tell me the verse? Proverbs 15:1. Who know? Anybody memorize it even? Correct. Yeah, soft word turns away wrath, harsh word stirs up anger. Anybody with siblings growing up, you know that's true. And I had three little brothers, so that was totally the case. Hey, one thing I thought about, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm using my little Pearl bookmark in mine. And just a reminder for me, too, and I open that up each day. Hey, am I praying for those people that are on my list? Also, while you're getting some food, let me remind you, the Gospel Conversations app, you can put your Pearl list in there. And what would be really great is if us as a group, I don't know what to call us, but those of us going through the training, if we really champion the use of that and really get in the habit of using that regularly, that's a great, great, great tool to be able to use as we just kind of track some conversations and be reminded to pray for people. And I use mine as a prayer journal. Honestly, I record things down in there of conversations I have with people. It reminds me how to pray for them. So just a plug for that. And then I'm just stalling here while they're getting their food back there. So that's all. But they're doing good. Let me pray. And then we got a video. We're going to kick it off this morning. Really glad you made it and that you're here. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. And Lord, for your great grace to us. And thanks that, Lord, just as you are sent, you sent us in the same way. Not to condemn the world, but to love the world and to see them come to know you. And so would you give us that heart and that mindset of just being sent into any and every situation that you bring us to. So prepare us for those things and teach us again today. We look forward to a great morning and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll just sing with the music. Went to a funeral yesterday of my mentor, and on Thursday, and really impacted my life. There was never a man that understood sentinels and prayed every day that God would use him. He impacted so many patients, set up so many medical programs in Indianapolis. Just kind of challenges me to be reminded you know, we aren't guaranteed tomorrow, so what are we gonna do today? I wanna clear up something before we start. I understand you have a staff member who thinks there's a university in Ohio that starts with the, and the real university that starts with the is the Iowa State University. So I just wanted to clear, I don't know who that person is, but someone told me that. So they're on this afternoon, so if you wanna watch them. Yesterday, anybody wanna briefly share something that impacted you yesterday? That, ooh, that really hit me. I wanna try that. Anybody? Put your hand up, let me call on you. Be bold, be brave. Those of you who are caffeinated, what hit you yesterday? Yeah.
I think
you like that?
I do. I work with contact glasses, but readers, sunglasses, whatever. Every time I put them on, it's a reminder.
Yeah, I don't. Have you seen any of those memes on Facebook where the guys get those new glasses for colorblind people and they put them on and they just start crying because they haven't seen colors like that before? So maybe that can inspire us a little bit to change how we go about our day and look at the people we see with different color, with a different tint, to see them in a different light. I know I need to remind myself, sadly to say, pretty competitive, aggressive driver. I have a lot of discussions with people on the internet that they never hear, but I mean on the interstate they never hear, but my wife says, you know, before you start driving, why don't you just stop and pray that you're gonna be a nice guy today. And so maybe I need to do that also, and just, okay, Lord, I'm in the car. Where are you taking me today? Who am I gonna see? You know, I've got people on my schedule. But who are you going to drop into my life today that I don't even know who they are? I'm really excited because I live in a community of 90 homes. They're condos, but they're freestanding homes. And it's not a, you don't have to be 55 and over, but most people are. And we have a lot of widows. And so that's now my mission field. Now that I'm no longer pastoring a church, I look at that. And the house next door to us sold. And so I'm going to get a new neighbor. I don't know who it is, but I'm excited, and they don't even know what they're in for. we're coming after them, whoever they are, with love, with the love of Jesus. That's what we're going to do. Let's do a short recap of yesterday. We talked about your expectations, your lifestyle priorities, the number one, live as a witness journal. Josh took you through that this morning, the devotion for you this morning. Hopefully you're all signed up on the registration. And we really like you today to, if you haven't talked to people, maybe during the break is your time to grab someone to be your accountability partner and sign that up before you go. And just start thinking about praying for your neighbors in your neighborhood. I know a lot of people who have gone through this training do prayer walks. They just walk around their neighborhood and pray for the individual houses. So what we're doing today is we're going to have a session for an hour and a half, and then we're gonna take a 30-minute break, then we'll come back and finish up with another hour and a half session. And make sure also that sometime today, if you want to, we'd like you to write your prayer on the prayer canvas back there. We'll keep that around, and we'd also like to kind of show at the end, bring it back that last sixth session and let you see what your prayers and how they've been answered. So we're going to jump into the teaching. It's on page 25, and Bruce is going to come up and take us through that.
Great, and good morning, everybody. Thanks for getting up early. Thanks for those who made the breakfast. I hope to eat it during the break, so save me a little bit, if you don't mind. But our hosts had fresh rolls for us this morning waiting for when we got up, so I'm not exactly hurting. And I didn't know that you could wear college football gear here, so I'm a Nebraska fan, so I'll confess that we've been disappointed for well over 20 years.
Go Ducks.
Go Duck? There's a, wow, This is amazing. We should do like college football Saturday. By the time I come back, it's December, though, so bowl season. Well, we'll have to work on something. Ducks, you guys are unbelievable. Like, it's not even fair how good you are. Don't you feel bad? I didn't think so. And Michigan, where's the Michigan? The national champions, although you're struggling a little bit this year. Yeah. We almost beat you last week, Ohio State. We should have beat you last week. Why are we here today? Talk about Jesus. Okay, great. Awesome, thanks. You know, last night was a great start. I kind of try to read the room and how it's being responded to and just some of the things you said afterwards. So excited to be here. And again, because your church is already well down the road, I don't feel like I'm selling anything. I'm just hopefully reaffirming, maybe deepening, maybe adding some pieces along there. I really enjoyed this session because, and you just keep eating, you get up, get your coffee, get your orange juice, whatever you want. That's not going to bother me at all. In this session, this teaching segment, I want to kind of broaden your perspective on something. So I want to start at the micro level, and then I'm going to go to the macro level. And so I want to show you this term. So I'm going to survey the room a little bit. So if you're not chewing your breakfast, I just want you to just respond to me. I'm not even going to ask for a raise of hands. When you think of the term born again, what kinds of things come to mind? And it's not a loaded question like negative or positive. It's just like, what does that term or that phrase trigger in your mind? Just give me four.
Renewal.
Good.
New life.
Coming to know Jesus. Baptism, salvation, change. Good. I like that a lot. And I want you to actually, I didn't actually know this until about the third time through evangelism shift. This is like a focus in on one little dot. So you're going to see this gal's face. And then the second slide, when we get to it in a few minutes, is going to broaden the picture. So let's think about how, and you've raised some great phrases on the idea of being born again, how incredible that is. I can't remember how many guys on staff here. I'm a Dallas Seminary grad, so Lewis Berry Schaefer is kind of our guy. And he had this book or thing written, 33 Things That Happen at the Moment of Salvation. I don't know if you've heard that before. And whether he had that exactly right or not, it's like, it is absolutely incredible that somebody who can be spiritually dead 1 minute and the next minute is spiritually alive. And in my role as pastor for a number of years, I can think of two ladies, you know, separated by about 15 years, that were in my office, and they were ready at that moment, and I had the privilege of leading them from spiritual death to life in that place, and it's incredible how feeling that is. My wife and I talk, and I hope Trudy comes and visits some point along the way, but we had three children born to us, and we adopted our fourth one. But she will say to this day, she said, I don't know what it is, Bruce, but being present at the birth of our kids, there is nothing like it. It's not exactly a great journey for our wives, right? So we're not going that. But when you go into the hospital and there's two of you, and yeah, I know there's a baby inside her, but when you walk out of the hospital, you came in as two and you walked out as three, it's like, that's incredible. And if you think of that at a spiritual level, it's like somebody came into my office or you're out there on the street, wherever it was, and they started out and they did in that moment, they came to Christ. It's like, I think for those of us who, and I was kind of born and raised in the church and, you know, kind of always kind of walked, we kind of lose the amazement with, that's incredible. And if you've ever had a chance to be there, but let's just think about some of the things. And again, Bob said, you're on page 25. You can jot these down if you want. And you're going to get the fill in the blank here in a minute, but we're going to unpack some things first. It'll be at the end of this description. But let's think about what happens when somebody is born again. Here's the first. We call it this, the instantaneous work of God in a person's life. So what I was just describing to you, they are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 talks about that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are verses that we all memorize as kids if you grew up in church like I did. But it's really the verses from Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 that you go, really? Like, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then God, who is rich in grace and mercy, made us alive. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, so right after that. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's not to the praise of my glory, it's to his. It's like, I don't know how you did that. You just let me be the one that delivered the news, but boom, the instantaneous work of God. Here's a second one. The great exchange of guilt for righteousness. And again, if you've ever been there when somebody with a dramatic story, and it doesn't have to be a dramatic story, but especially those folks who had this just wretched life, and you share the gospel with them and they receive it and they're like, you can see it on their face. Have you ever had that experience where they pass and you're like, I don't know what just happened to you, but your face looks different. Example of that, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. Why? So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. And again, because I grew up in church, I didn't understand the wonder of that statement. The guilt and the shame instantaneously can be gone. Here's another one. This one's really simple. From darkness to light. I think of the verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded their eyes so they cannot see. And how many conversations I have with, we're going to talk about who we're praying for later today, but that moment when the veil comes up and they see is like, how come I never saw this before? It's like, well, he's got this big thing in front of you so you can't see. And that's also the frustration in my prayers, like, Lord, when are you going to lift this like 3 inches? Like, why am I not getting anywhere? But when it happens, you're like, yeah. Here's the third one. This is probably my favorite. Adopted into God's family. You know, so there is birth, but he also uses the language of adoption, especially in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this is personal for us because, as I said, we adopted a little girl from Russia. I won't tell you the whole story on that, but we hadn't had trouble getting pregnant. We had just decided to have 3 children. And then through the Free Church, I actually got to teach in Russia. Actually, my first trip to Russia to teach, I was there when 9/11 happened. That was weird, actually. And I wasn't afraid, but it was like, I'm a long ways from home. But anyway, had a fantastic time, fell in love with the Russian people. My wife had a grandpa who, until he was 5 years old, lived in Russia and came over. And so we began to talk about adoption, and we ended up adopting a little girl. It took us about 2 years. In 2003, we adopted her, Sasha. We kept her name. Alexandra is her formal name. Sasha is her familiar name. We still call her Sasha. And we asked her, actually, she's 22 now. Said, do you want us to start calling you Alexandra? No, I'm so used to Sasha, just call me Sasha. But we gave her the middle name, Hope, and then we gave her our last name. And so, before I left on that trip, some friends of ours in the church had adopted a little girl from China about a year before we did, 2 years before we did. And he gave me a great word of advice. He said, before we left on our trip, well, actually, my wife went on the trip in July with her sister and her mom that chose her. And then we got called back in October for the court thing. And then I went on that trip with her. And my friend said, Bruce, you're never going to look at your adoption in Christ the same way as when you go through this. So I took a journal along, and I journaled pages and pages and pages while we were in Russia. And we came home in November. And in January, I put a sermon together where I told an adoption story and then tied it to a piece of scripture and just went back and forth. And for I don't know about the church, but for me personally, it was as powerful as I've ever felt about a sermon. It's like all of a sudden these theological concepts were like, that's what that looks like. Can I tell you one really quick story? Do you have time for this? You don't know because you don't know how long this is going to go. So, favorite story of that. This isn't directly related to this, but we went to court. The judge awarded to her. Now you've got all this paperwork to do. They have to produce the court documents, and then there's a series of things you have to do. We took her court documents to the birth certificate where she's going to get a new birth certificate. And they said, come back in 2 days or 3 days or whatever it was. So we went back. And I'm a curious person, so I asked questions. So I asked it through our translator. They handed us the new birth certificate with her name. We kept her first name. As I said, we changed her middle and last name. For some reason, I asked through the translator to the people in the office, what happens to her old birth certificate or her old name? And the lady said, and I know just enough Russian to get by, but it's like, Niet. In other words, she said, she took her old birth certificate, she drew a red X through the middle of it and said, this no longer exists. Other than the four court documents of what happened, you would not be able to find Sasha under her old name in the world. And I went, whoa. Isn't that a cool spiritual thing too? He so completely adopts you into his family that the enemy is like, I can't find him or her under, I mean, I'm making a little bit of that up theologically, but it's like, that when that lady said that to me, I just hit like a ton of bricks. She is every bit our daughter legally as our other three children were born into our family. And so I was like, wow, I could tell you story after story. So adopted, and you can tell that's a special one to me. Here's the next one, from death to life. This one you've probably heard, you know, several times in several different ways. Again, the Ephesians 2 passage is so black and white. You were dead, but because of his amazing grace and his mercy, you were made alive. And unpack it like that. Here's another one, forgiveness. Especially for people who have what I'll call a past. And one of the guys on my redemptive prayer list, that's what we kind of call it, a redemptive prayer list. We don't say that to people, but he's an Iraq war veteran. He's had a number of health issues and surgeries. When we really had our first spiritual conversation, it was a Q&A, we were just asking questions. This was his line to me. He says, he calls himself an atheist. And I said, you're not an atheist. At best, you're an agnostic. And we kind of have this banter we have. He says, I got too many demons for if there was a God for him to ever forgive me. And I know that's a cover for him, but underneath it, he's like, I don't believe there is a God. That's my protection because he doesn't have to deal with it. But if there were a God, I've done too many things. I've seen too many things that God could ever forgive me. And then you see somebody who does pass from death to life, and they experience this forgiveness, and they're like, I don't know what just happened, but a 2,000-pound weight was just lifted from. This happens in an instant. Just a couple more. From alienation from God to peace with God. One of my favorite verses isn't directly with this, but Galatians 2:20 just hit me in a new way about 10 years ago. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this, God was over there, I was over here, there's a bridge or there's a gap that a bridge can't cross, and all of a sudden we're brought near, and he gives me a new identity, and actually that's the last one I used, or new nature or new identity. He changes me in that way. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm a new creation in Christ. 2 Peter 1:4, partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? I get to partake in what he is and who he is, and that all happens in an instant. So again, if you're like me and you've been in the church since birth or 2 years old, whenever Sunday school started, we kind of lose the wonder of what it means to be born again. And I'm old enough, and some of you are old enough to remember. I remember when Jimmy Carter became president and born again became part of the lingo. Is anybody old enough to remember that? And it was almost then like evangelical is today. And then it gets out in the mainstream and then it kind of loses its punch or vitality or something. But this idea of being born again is just remarkable. So often when we talk about evangelism, we end up thinking this is the thing, and here's the blank you've been waiting for. It's like, are you ever going to let us fill in the blank? Here it is. Five letters, E-V-E-N-T. This is an event that happens at a specific moment in time. And so often when we think about evangelism, we're primarily focused on the event. I'm going to share my, and I mean this in the best sense of the word, my little presentation that I've memorized. I'm nervous, but I hope I get it out in the right order, and I'm supposed to say it that right. And amazingly, God stirs something, and that person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And that event, that person passes from death to life. But what if we step back? Now watch the picture change. She's still there, but what if it's part of a larger picture? What if instead of just looking at the event, we looked at conversion, and I'm going to let you fill in the blank later. You're going to have to hold on for a little bit. What if it's part of a bigger picture? So justification, just as if I'd never sinned, happens in a moment, but we're going to say that conversion takes time. And I don't think this is going to be controversial, but I want you to just think through this with me a little bit. If you think, even in your, if we're going to talk about how long it took for you to come to Christ and what things God did, but I want you to start thinking in terms of if you came to Christ as a teenager or an adult or wherever stage of your life, was there a period where you started moving towards God, or maybe theologically you want to say where you could tell that God was moving toward you? And how long did that take? There's what we want to do is kind of expand the picture to say that maybe you met a Christian in high school. Maybe you engaged with somebody in college. Maybe then you kind of did your own thing, and by the time you got married, you're like, oh, we're starting to have kids, and you have a little bit of spiritual interest, that maybe this is a journey. So I want you to think about this as being part of a bigger picture. And I'm going to give you this little part here. One of the things about it is that it takes time. A couple of the guys, and I'll tell you bits and pieces of stories that guys that I've been praying for and trying to interact with. It's remarkable how much time it takes. To be very honest with you, I sometimes complain to the Lord, it's like, you could work a little faster. But kind of coupled with my nervousness and not sure how far to go in the conversation, but boy, sometimes it's remarkable how much time it takes. A second thing, how long does it take for this conversion journey for people to go on? It depends on a lot of things, where the person is starting from. Like the guy I just told you about, he's an Iraqi war vet. Where is his starting point? When we had this spiritual conversation and went back further, he grew up in the Catholic Church. At some point, he had a very bad experience with the Catholic Church, which those stories are getting more and more common. And I don't mean in the Catholic sense, but there are more and more people who have a bad spiritual or church experience, and that impacts them negatively, and it takes them farther away from the Lord. Or maybe they grew up the opposite in a good home, or maybe even a Christian home, or at least a religious home, and maybe that has some kind of impact, but they never owned it. But here's the other thing. How open are they to change? I don't know about Indiana, but you're still Midwest. North Dakotans, we don't change much very often. In fact, I learned as pastor, if I had a great idea, and I don't know how it is here with Josh, you guys seem pretty, you know, like, I'll just quit. Here's how I learned how to lead at the church I did over 20 years. You throw a great idea out there. You let them tear it to pieces, argue about it, discuss it while you keep your mouth shut. And maybe after 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 meetings, they kind of come to the same conclusion you did. But boy, I had to learn patience because, like, we in North Dakota, we don't make decisions very fast. You know, we never thought through the implications of that. And did you talk to Sally about that one? Because Sally has a personal interest. Does anybody operate like that out here in Indiana? Or do you all make decisions like this? Yeah. So it depends on how open they are to change. Second, or fourth, or third, I can't even count, what their worldview is. How do they see things? When I travel and have time, I like to listen to Albert Mohler's The Briefing or The Daily Briefing. Any of you familiar with that? And his subtitle is A Christian Worldview of, basically, it's a Christian worldview looking at the news. So he'll talk about what's happening in the news, but from a Christian worldview point, it's like, oh, that's so helpful. Because I have all these opinions politically or what's happening in the world. It's like, but I want to look at it through the lens. So what their worldview is very impactful. Next, what's happening in their lives? Huge. Their marriage, their kids, their work environment, the people around them, all these impact the idea of conversion. The next one, their exposure to Christianity. Like I said, I don't know if it's different. It just feels like more people, maybe they're just more honest, have had negative experiences with Christianity, or at least religion. They might say, I grew up, fill in the blank, and this is what happened when I was 13, or this is what happened when I was 10. Personality. Their personality type. Again, here in the upper Midwest, we're slow decision makers. We're usually pretty thoughtful. We're pretty careful. There's the occasional person who will make decisions like that. All of that has an impact on this idea of conversion. And you're waiting for your blank. Here's the one. It's a journey. All of that is to say that we need to take instead of the micro view, let's take the macro view and go, if we focus only on sharing the gospel, seeing them cross the line into faith, which is awesome, what we don't often think about is how long it took or how many factors went in to getting them to that place. We don't know, and I think I shared this with you when I was back here in September, but we have some old data that says, on average, it takes or it took 5 different people and 15 different conversations for somebody to come to Christ. We don't know what the current one is. But I grew up with the pressure of, I'm the one, and if I'm not the one, then I'm going to feel guilty if I didn't do my job. But what we need to understand is God uses multiple people and multiple experiences for them to come on this journey to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. I don't think I told you this one, man. Sometimes I forget where I tell my stories. But my brother-in-law, Jeff, so my sister's husband, they've been married about 20 years. So I'll go back about 21 years or so. She was dating him. Very nice guy. The nicest guy, as she said, that she'd ever dated. But by his own testimony, he wasn't a Christian. But he started a conversation with my other sister's husband, my other brother-in-law. They were married. And he just started asking them questions. So Jeff would ask my other brother-in-law, Rob, these spiritual questions. And one after the other, he was very curious, but he always had more questions. You ever met somebody like that? Well, if you can answer the next 6 questions, maybe, but here's 6 more. That was Jeff. And then, our family's praying for him. It's like, we don't want our sister to marry a non-Christian, but he's a really nice guy. So Lord, what are you going to do? So one night, Trudy and I, this is back still when we were farming, get a phone call. My sister's on the phone, and she said, Jeff has something to tell you. He's like, oh boy, what's this going to be? Jeff gets on the phone, and he says, tonight, I gave my life to Jesus. You did, Jeff. That's amazing. And here's what he said. He said, I asked Rob all these questions, and I finally decided I had enough answers to enough questions. I decided to cross the line. And then he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, and I can't believe how different those questions look from this side. And I went, you gotta be kidding. But Jeff was on a journey. So he meets my sister. And there's multiple pieces before that. He meets my sister. He gets introduced to Rob, my brother-in-law. He starts asking these questions. He starts thinking. He starts processing. The Holy Spirit is working. And finally, one night, he says, I think I have enough answers to my questions. I want to cross the line. And then he looks back and he starts to see, he goes, wow. Does that make sense? So we're not playing the born again off against the conversion thing. We're just saying, if you grew up with the pressure to share your faith and lead somebody to Christ, we need to step back and go, God has probably already been working. And again, I talked about my friend Kyle who leads Time to Revive. He gets itchy if he doesn't get to share the gospel and somebody gets saved. Like every day, I'm like, first of all, I wish I could do that. But second, it's like every time Kyle talks to somebody and they come to Christ, now I go, I wonder what God was doing for months or weeks or years in that person's life that Kyle was the evangelist who gets a chance to do that. Does that make sense? So I'm trying to just broaden your perspective about that. Now here's kind of what's fascinating to us. Here again is, there's not a blank for you on this, even though it's highlighted. The journey for people is taking longer than it used to because their exposure to Christianity is decreasing. Tell me what you hear when you read that. And do you agree with it? Do you have any experience that would tell you that? So if we're not just talking about the event, but we're talking about this journey, this conversion journey, we believe it's taking longer. Why? Why do you think this statement is potentially true? Anybody have a quick comment? cultural Christianity is becoming less and less. Great, you said that very well. Why else would you say that this statement is probably true?
The internet.
The internet. Oh, yeah. Explain that just 15 seconds more.
Because there's so many other things they can look at that's not Christian-based.
Beautiful. Somebody was right here, I think.
Leaving church, not going to church
anymore. Leaving church, not going to church anymore. Great. Why? Yeah. Why do you think this is true? Okay, take me one step further. I haven't quite connected the dots there, even though I know what you said. Why does that mean that they're getting longer?
Because I think there's been an explosion of televangelists.
Good. Yeah, you're right. You're right. So back with the internet. Also, you can watch. You can watch anybody, anytime. Yeah, great. Thank you for that. Any other thoughts? Why do you think it's getting long?
Less Bible knowledge. We just recently just had a couple of conversations with 20-somethings, 30-somethings in our community who don't know David or Goliath, don't know some of the basic stories that we take for granted.
Yeah. You remind me of our church that I served hosted a preschool, and what we did is... The Jesus Storybook Bible. No, that's not what it's called. It's very picturesque. It's really well done. Do you remember what it's called? The Jesus? Yeah. So we would come in, and each of us would take a different weekend. We would read a story to these 2 to 5-year-old kids. And it was so amazing, the transformation in these kids from September to May. At first, they're scared of us big guys, you know, and we're telling their stories. And then I love the story of David and Goliath because I would have them stomp their feet, and it's really cool. And I heard from a grandmother once, their little boy who was in preschool would go home, and his family was of a different church background. He would sit grandma down and say, "I'm going to be Pastor Bruce, and I'm going to tell you a Bible story." Because the reason I'm telling you that is not for our pat on the back. It's like, where are the kids getting any exposure to just these classic stories anymore? So great. So here's part of that. You're unpacking it. Here's the generational shift. So I put myself in this older generation where, again, I've been in church since I was 2 years old. I'm sure since I was a baby, but Sunday school started at 2 years old. So, and I went off to Bible college. So my reinforcement was there, even though I went to be a farmer, and even though I had graduate school under my belt. So I have this foundation underneath me. The kids that came out of my generation, I'm in my early 60s, generally, they still have a church background, but this is when, you know, sports are starting, and so the whole Christian culture kind of thing was shifting. So when those kids got to college, they maybe left the church for a while, but they at least had Awana or Vacation Bible School or Bible Camp. And so what we find with that generation younger than me is when they started getting married, they still felt inclined to have their kids go to church because they're remembering kind of almost nostalgia what they had. Does that make sense? Now, when that generation of kids is growing up and becoming college and adults, they have even less foundation, so they have less to go back to. So all that is kind of an explanation of why this journey is taking longer is because the foundations that we built, whether you liked Sunday school and VBS and all that stuff back then or not, it was actively and passively building something that you could fall back to. Now what the current generation of young people, and I'm not looking down on them, I'm just saying there isn't as much underneath that if they do fall back to something, they don't have what I had. And so that flavors what happens as we begin to share the gospel. And so we have this rapidly growing, and I think that's why you're starting to see things at Baylor and Ohio State had it too, and even the Asbury thing that happened a year and a half ago is like, and I'm praying for those things like, Lord, if this is legit, I don't even care if it's short terms, like change them, let's go. But is this a thing under Gen Z that Gen Z is going, I don't know, we don't got anything. This makes sense. But that flavors how we begin to talk about the gospel. It's taking me a long time to kind of unpack. Are you still with me? We're trying to say that it isn't just like the days of Josh McDowell and evidence that demands a verdict, which is what I grew up with. Like, you just had to present the right evidence and then they could come to Christ. It wasn't really that simple, but it was. Now it's like, if they don't see that it's real for you and authentic for you and genuine for you, you don't even get it. You don't even get a foot in the door. So how do we do that kind of thing? So let's unpack this for us. So how long was your journey? I really want to do a kind of a survey in the room, and by your journey, I don't mean when were you born. This idea of when did you start moving towards God? Now, how many of you were saved at 15 or younger? Okay, a lot of us church kids. That means the rest of you, how many of you were saved at 16 or older? I want you guys. Okay, you're the ones I want to talk to for a bit, not that the others, the rest of us, don't count. But I want you to think of this. So how long was your journey when there was the first inkling of, I need something? So not when were you born, and you're going to say, well, I'm 57 years old, so my journey was 43 years. Yeah, sure. But when there was a seed planted that go, there's something there that I need, until you cross the line from death to life, how long was your journey? So think about that. And I really want to just hear from all of you how long that was. It could be weeks, it could be months, some of you it's going to be decades. I'll just kind of sweep this way. If you raised your hand, 16 or older, how long was it? Don't be shy. Huh? 6 years, thank you. 10. 4. 7. 10. 20. 19. 10 months? You're the shortest one so far. That's cool. 1 year. Were there key people, key events, key crises in there? I don't want to hear all of them, but what were some key components that accelerated a little bit? If you shared at all, if you care to share. People? Okay. Church?
Befriended by an authentic Christian.
Ha, you were looking for that. Anything, any other key factors?
Hardship,
yeah. So again, just listen to what you heard from about 10 people in the room. The shortest I heard, I think, was 10 months. I heard 2 or 3 10 years. So not only do we think that, here's what we have. When we survey churches, the average we get is about 2 years. But we think that that's going up. The church that we worked with outside of Seattle on Whidbey Island, which is a beautiful place, by the way, if you ever get a chance to visit out there. And they live in a very liberal side of the island. And I mean that in the best sense of the word. But he goes, 2 years? I think that journey is a lot longer. All of that is for what, why would I be explaining, taking all the time to explain that to you? I want to know if you're getting the why behind this long explanation. Why did I take all the time to unpack all of that with you? How does that flavor how we look at evangelism?
We don't get frustrated after a week.
Yeah. It went nowhere. What's the deal? I had coffee with him and I thought I was very clear. Okay. Why else? Why else would we take all the time to unpack what we've just done over the last, whatever this was, 15 minutes? Why is this crucial?
Planting seeds.
Yeah, frustratingly so. Why else? Yes. Yes.
It reminds you of what Paul says, that some plant, some water,
beautiful,
some harvest.
And God gets the glory. Yeah.
It's a team.
It's a team. And it also, when I gave you the 5 people in 15 conversations, when I share that, because I know what it did for me, all of a sudden the pressure went away. It's like, oh, I'm person 2 in conversation 6. I wonder who God's going to use next. instead of, like I told you last night, I felt the guilt of, if I don't and they go to hell, that's on me. It just like, oh, thank you, Lord. Okay, why, one or two more answers. Why are we taking all the time to unpack what we just did over the last 15 minutes? Why is this so important to get to help us?
It's okay that it's not a one and done.
Beautiful. One more.
If you say something really stupid, in the long run, it's probably not going to matter. It does still work.
How many lunches have I gone home with? It's like, why did I say that? Or the opposite, why didn't I say anything at that moment? And I'm the guy who overanalyzed it. Lord, is this an open door? Is this an open door? I don't know if this is an open door. Am I supposed to say something here or not? I don't know. I'm that guy, so I am a nerd, and I freely admit it. So, all that to say, let's begin to put some pieces together here. We must, now here's one of your blanks, we must begin to think of evangelism as a process, not an event. I think you used the word process, didn't you? So you were ahead of the game, you get an A+. But here's the secondary line to that. Events are part of the process. We are not anti-event. But instead of... Yeah, thank you. You're flipping pages from 25 to 26. We'll get to the interact in just a minute. Events are not the driver. They're part of this journey that we get to travel with people on. So you, if whatever events your church does, you probably will keep doing them. But now, instead of like, oh, I really hope Joe comes, you're going to go, I've actually been talking to Joe for the last 6 months. We've kind of moved from news, weather, and sports to personal things to now a little bit of spiritual things. Oh, isn't it great that we're having this Easter thing at our church? I'm going to invite Joe, and I'm going to go with him. So events are part of the process, but we need to think of it more as a process. And again, I should look this way once in a while. This might sound a little controversial, so take it with a grain of salt. People don't get born again all at once. Well, there is that moment of death to life, but here's what we mean. There's a time when they begin moving towards God, conception, or planting seeds. Over time, that seed grows to maturity, and they're ready to be born again. I hope that statement makes sense now in light of what we've been trying to unpack over the last little bit. And again, farming is such a great idea. You cultivate the soil, you plant the seeds, you wait, you watch for the rains to come, maturity comes, and then harvest comes one day. So again, trying to just lay out kind of a mindset shift for us. And so if you've got that kind of content, Bob's going to come up and take us through a little exercise to help us see what that looks like. So Bob, why don't you come?
We had some fun at the beginning talking about the different colleges that we support. We kind of do that with seminaries. Those of us who have gone to seminary, Bruce went to, he mentioned he went to Dallas Theological Seminary. I always thought I'd go to Dallas because Haddon Robinson was there, but then he switched to Denver Seminary, so I went to Denver Seminary. So we have a couple sayings. We all say, you can always tell a Dallas guy, you just can't tell him much. And you can always tell a Denver guy, he's the good-looking one. Hey, I'm a volunteer. I'm out of here. Okay, we want to look at, brainstorm here together for a couple minutes. What are some well-known conversion stories found in Scripture? When you look through the Bible, what names come to mind of people who were converted? Just yell them out. Paul and Saul, okay. Woman at the well, Samaritan woman. I heard Cornelius, is that what I heard? Cornelius and his family. Remember who the...
Ethiopian.
Pardon? Ethiopian? Mm-hmm.
The guard soldier in the jail.
Yeah. Yeah, and then the guard at the cross, probably. He said, truly, this was the Son of God, we don't know, but who was the, remember the member of the Sanhedrin that came to Jesus at night? Nicodemus? Kind of questioning Jesus? What others?
The
The man on the cross. Yeah. That one has always, I have family members I've been praying for 40 years, you know. And that one always keeps me going. Don't ever give up, Bob. You just never know. Zacchaeus.
When the 12 disciples fall like that?
Pardon?
When the disciples fall like that?
Yeah. When you look at this list and what Bruce just talked about, do we see these people in a first encounter accept the gospel, or was it a conversion? Was it an event, or was it more of a conversion process? You know, I think probably one of the best things I ever learned. First, I learned it from Christian Businessmen's Committee. I was very involved in that when I was a businessman. And then through E-Shift was my job is to move every person I come in touch with one step closer to God. I may not get to share the gospel that day, but I wonder if I, by the way I treated a stranger, showed the love of Christ, that might have moved them a little bit closer. Maybe they don't. You know, I go golfing. I've been playing golf for 66 years, and I'm still trying to figure it out. I like to go out and play. Sometimes I'll get with guys I don't know. Just pair me up. We'll be playing on the fourth hole. They ask me, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." "Oh, I'm so sorry about my language. I'm sorry." I said, "Hey." I said, "Hey, the name you've been using, that's you have a problem with him, not me, okay?" But, you know, just I wonder if I can give them a different version of impression of what a pastor's like. You know, so, and then those that don't know I'm a pastor, how, like the new neighbors moving in, don't know who they are. How am I going to find out where they are and not drive the gospel dump truck over the first day and dump it in their driveway, the whole nine yards? But how are Gene and I going to start building a relationship with them to move them one step closer? They may already be believers, praise the Lord, but we'll see. If you go to page 26, we're going to break you up again. I want you to kind of first do this on your own. Once again, we're going to stay over here. Well, you know what? I'm going to switch it, so you have to do the other side. This side is going to do the Samaritan woman. You did the Ethiopian last night, right? And this side do the Ethiopian. There are the two studies. What we want you to do here is read the passage on your own, you know, get up to speed on the passage, and then discuss at your table. The person wearing the most red is the leader, whoever that is. And good luck with that. Talk about what aspects, what the question says up here. What are the clues in those passages that tell you these people were on a journey to faith? That before the Philip got there, before Jesus got there, what was their story? How can you tell they were already on a journey? So let's take a few minutes to do that, and then I'll call us back. Thank you. Okay, let's, I know you'd love to have more time. We want to keep it moving. Okay, I'm going to start over here again on this side and give me some clues about the Samaritan. You had the eunuch. Give me some clues about the eunuch that say he it was more of a conversion than an event. This table. Pardon? He had a copy of Isaiah. I mean, very expensive to have a scroll of Isaiah and have it in his own. Okay. He'd come to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. Good. Yeah, he was reading. He was reading the original language, and maybe obviously had questions about it. So he's seeking.
He was in a chariot.
He was in a chariot.
No, he had questions.
Yeah, he had questions. Yeah. Any others? He was familiar with baptism. Somehow he knew about baptism. There's a lot of clues here that this was quite a journey for him to come all the way from Ethiopia and to go to Jerusalem, and so yes, he was pretty ready. These are the kind of people you like to find that, you know, they kind of say, you know, what must I do? What does this mean? That gives you some good clues. Okay, let's move over here. What do you find out about the Samaritan woman? Let's go to this table here. Give me.
The fact that she had a conversation with Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, she, I mean, she was kind of shocked, wasn't she? Because, I mean, a man talking to her, especially a rabbi? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, okay.
I would say that she was blind to her own needs until somebody ministered to her.
Yeah, she was hurting, wasn't she? Yeah, yeah, she became a missionary, but she definitely had some needs in her life. Back there.
I think she was waiting for a
savior. She knew about the Messiah. She knew something knowledge-wise about a coming Messiah. She'd had five husbands, and she was looking for what? She was looking for love. Facing rejection all her life. Had to go at an hour when the other women weren't there because she was looked down upon. Just imagine her daily day, just getting up in the morning, and the insults and accusations she felt every day. So she's definitely got some needs. Okay, anything over here? Mm-hmm.
And so she knew that part of the story. And so Jesus had the perfect answer.
Yeah. Yeah, he's standing in front of you. Okay.
She knew that Jesus was a prophet.
She knew he was a prophet. She knew about prophets. She knew the history of Jacob's well. I mean, she had some theological understanding of what was going on. She knew something about the word. She felt very unworthy. She was aware of the arguments that people were having theologically about, well, they say we should worship here. So she's obviously been part of some spiritual conversations. She needs some living water. She You know, she came to get water for her physical needs, and not realizing what she really needed was water for her soul. And she was actually thinking about what is true worship. So if you look at these stories, we can sometimes look over the clues that are there that show that this just didn't happen. Yeah, Paul had a very instantaneous conversion on the road to Damascus, but what was going on in his life? I mean, you know, guilt, you know, legalism wasn't fulfilling him. I don't know all the reasons, but each one of these conversion stories we can kind of learn something from. And so, you know, back up there on your page there, does the Bible portray conversion stories as journeys, or are they instant conversions? We would say there are more journeys. There are more long journeys in life. We're going to take some time to help you develop your story. Let me talk about the journey to faith. Let me talk about mine. I used this slide when I shared my testimony with our Men of Faith group. I'm from Iowa, born 1950. I love that. It's an easy date to remember. I can always do the math real quick on my age. Married into a nice family. My dad had served overseas in the war, come back, worked in our Blahnik construction family, that business that my grandfather had started. I was told I would go to Iowa State, get a degree in construction engineering, and take over the business someday. So that was the plan. My life plan was set. You know, jump up to 1958. Those were back in the 50s, where I would go out in the morning and go play Army all day, and my mom wouldn't even know where I was, and ride our bikes to the park 2 miles away. You could do all that back then. Come home for lunch. I knew I had to come home when, you know, Bobby, Robert, Paul, Blahnik. You know, when I heard Robert, I knew I had to start coming. And but my parents went to church. I grew up, we moved around. I think there were some political problems in the church my dad didn't like. My mom and dad really didn't talk a lot about their faith. But I went to Sunday school and Presbyterian churches, congregational churches. 1960, God and Country, got my God and Country badge in Boy Scouts. And I show the box over there in 1958, because it just kind of, God was in a box. That was a part of my life. That was a portion of my life. I went to church on Sundays, but I didn't think about God during the week. I was just having fun as a kid. Well, 1966, I met the dream of my life in homeroom, Jeannie Boynton. We met in junior high at a YWCA dance, and then we were in homeroom together in 10th grade. And I had my eye on her and started pursuing her, and we started dating the next year. And she had come to Christ through Young Life. And so, guess where I went? I went to Young Life. I heard some good stories there. I'm sure it impacted me. I'm sure I heard the gospel. I also, around between 58 and 60, went to a summer camp, a congregational summer camp in Iowa. I went because another girl from our group, Karen Barter, had gone there, and I was trying to get close to Karen, so I went to summer camp. Got there, I was so excited. This was my chance. I got there, and the first day I saw her holding hands with another kid, and I thought, well, this is a waste of time. Why'd I come here? I do remember, in the back of my memory, that they had we were in a little chapel, and they said, if anyone wants to stay afterwards and pray about something, and I don't know. I remember staying. I don't know why. Maybe Karen stayed, and I may have prayed, but it didn't mean me. I don't believe I was converted that day. But, God was always there, but he was kind of in a box. Well, then I went to Iowa State, got involved in a fraternity there, and I was never a drinker. I was a good boy. I've always been a good boy. I was raised that way. So I studied hard, and I got my degree, and the draft lottery came out. My number was 18. I knew I was going. It was Vietnam at that time, and so I signed up for ROTC and graduated. And I graduated on May 28th. I married Jean on June 10th of 72. And I went in the Army Corps of Engineers for 3 years. I was commissioned that day. And the class in front of me went to Vietnam, and mine did not go to Vietnam. And I went to Fort Lewis, Washington for 3 years. And so I served in and again, we went out there, and we found a little Presbyterian church we went to, and went to church. You know, I would have told you I was a Christian. I mean, Gene will say, I thought you were a Christian when we got married. I thought I was a Christian when I got married. We had a very simple, civil, not a simple ceremony, but civil, but simple ceremony. And, you know, we said the prayers and said the vows, but that was just part of my life. Well, then I moved back to Cedar Rapids and Blana Construction Company, Bob the Builder. I became Bob the Builder and had a great life. I mean, I was going to make more money than I could have ever dreamed of making. I was making it. Had a membership at the country club, played golf every Saturday morning. I was involved in the community and different things. And if you would have seen me back then, you would have said, boy, there's an up-and-coming young businessman who really has it all together. And on the inside, I was dying. I was empty. Went to church. I became a deacon at our church. I was named Deacon of Coffee and Donuts. No, you wouldn't. I mean, you don't have those donuts there on time. You don't have the coffee just right. I think people left our church because I messed up the coffee. I'm not a big coffee drinker. I didn't know what I was doing. But, you know, so I was serving, but I was empty. There was also something else going on in my life. I don't like to go into depth on this, but that box back in 58 also is a time when a boy in our neighborhood took a bunch of us young boys up in the woods and opened up this box of Playboys, and I had never seen one before. And that started me on a 19-year journey of struggling with that pornography. And so I was dealing with that, married, had kids, and in my church, and I was totally empty. I was playing golf, I was making money, and I was on the treadmill of life, and I was empty. And my beloved wife got asked to a couple's Bible study. She was in a Bible study with a bunch of other women called How to Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. I am a very happy husband. She tells me I'm happy. The leader of that group was a lady by the name of Sarah Egerich. Her husband was, I knew as Eddie Egerich. Came to later know him as Emerson Egerich, the man who wrote Love and Respect. If you've ever seen that book, he travels all over the world now teaching that seminar. So I went to the Bible study. And I'll never forget, after about being there about five times, sitting in a farmhouse in Iowa, and there were 16 people in the group, and I was sitting next to Eddie. He said, tonight I want to have us go around and share our testimonies. And I sat there and heard 15 testimonies. So by the time it got to me, I kind of knew what to say. And obviously, I don't know what I said, but it wasn't right. Because Eddie realized I didn't know Christ. And Eddie took me out and shared the gospel with me, shared the bridge illustration to me, and led me to the Lord. And that started me on a 9-year journey of deciding if I wanted to go to seminary or not, and then here I am today. So when I look at my journey, I don't know how long it was. I could say it was 27 years. But I don't know. But all I know is, there were steps along the way. I was in choir in high school, and we had a great director, and every song we sang was a religious song. I didn't know that. Now I look back at that music, God was using that. God was using people in my life to move me on that journey. So we want to talk about your journey. I want you to go to page 27. I'm going to give you time. I want you to do this alone. I want you to chart out your journey of your faith in Christ. Now, some of you, you said you came to Christ under 15, so you're going to have a little different one. Some of you maybe, some said 19 years, 20, maybe longer. But when, just kind of answer these questions off to the side, and then use that timeline down at the bottom, wherever you want to start, but at the end, put the cross and whatever date that was that you feel you accepted Christ, and then just use all those questions to kind of fill that in. Any questions on that? So just work on this by yourself for a few minutes, and we'll come back to it.
One little component to that,
yep,
is I'm the opposite of him, so my cross is further left on
right
there.
Right.
So if you got saved young, you might have more things about your journey not to becoming a Christian, but pieces after. So that cross could be anywhere on your line.
Yeah, thank you. So work on that by yourself, and we'll come back to it.
Thank you.
work on that later. Let's take 5 minutes or so and just have you, one or two of you at the table, just show them your, just show them your chart and just basically say this is how long it was, how many years, what it was. You don't have to go into a 20-minute testimony, but just kind of share with each other. Show each other your chart and talk about that for about 5 minutes. Go. Thank you. In just a minute, Bruce is going to come up and close out this section before our break. Just want to say one thing before that. We've talked all morning about how this is a process. It's not an event that we're, if we don't share the gospel, we're in trouble. But understand that the whole emphasis of our evangelism process is a conversion of helping that person become born again. So part of our training throughout this process is going to be teaching you how to share the gospel, what methods to use to share the gospel. I know your church is pretty familiar with that, and how to do that. So just remind us that evangelism is never done. It's never finished until we have sat down with a person and that person understands the gospel, and then we invite them to place that truth into their heart, and they accept Jesus and are forgiven by him. So that's our end goal. That's what we're always working towards. But each person we're doing that with is going to be on a different journey. So our job is to move them one step closer and not feel guilty. Remember, it's a process. So Bruce is going to come up and close us out, and then we'll take a break.
Great. Great job, Bob. I'm really grateful for that clarification. You might, we don't want people to go away. It's like, it's all about the journey. It's all about the journey. Don't worry about the... No, this is what we're headed for. So I'm going to take just a couple minutes to review. Some of you are already turning there. Go back to page 12. We want to kind of keep these things in front of you. And in the final session tonight, we're going to give you the second one, or this morning. We'll give you the second one. But Gian, just to review what we introduced last night, what we're doing this morning is part of that. So you've got the witnessing lifestyle priorities. These are values out of which our behaviors flow. So just a reminder, we gave you number one, a sense of sentness. In every circumstance, every encounter, every person that we're with. So I hope that was clear last night. You gave yourself a little bit of a rating just to kind of set a baseline for where you are to see where you're going to move to. Here were your action steps, and this is what's going to become part of your homework between now and when we come back in December. Your Live as a Witness journal, so Joshua's already alluded to that. Hopefully you either last night or this morning kind of started on that. And I know because we hear it wherever we go, they're so well done. They're just that little mental, spiritual motivation in the morning, saying, to think that way. And because it's rooted in Scripture, it's so helpful. Pray through your street, your workplace, your farm, whatever it is, your family. So that's a great opportunity for you. And we'll talk more specifically about that in the final session here in a little bit. Your accountability partners. Nobody raced to the table last night to sign up for accountability partners. So in your break, kind of figure out who you'd like that to be. Again, you can be two of you or at most three. You're going to meet weekly, and that's probably the most intimidating part of your homework. You're like, man, I just don't have time for that. It is really the key to seeing this take root, just to have somebody on a weekly basis to check in with, because what that does is it goes, I'm going to be talking to him on Saturday. That's right, I was going to call Joe to see if we could have coffee. So it becomes, it is a positive motivation. It's not a negative. So if you would take a minute to do that. One other thing that's not on there is, you see me walk around with my phone, and I take pictures and little videos. We try to put together, for your sake, but for other churches' sake, recap videos of what you're learning on the journey. And so what we invite people to do is, at the end of this morning, or even now in the break, if you have a little nugget that you'd be willing to share as a video, I'd love to capture that and go, here's what I'm learning so far. I was in seminar one, and this is what I heard. No one lines up to do that with me. No one. So I usually have to walk up to people and go, hey, can you? But if you're interested in that at all, either during our break or when we're done this morning, just to say, here's what I learned from session one. It's not only for your sakes, it's for the other churches that go, what is this like again? Because the questions you had coming into this is what all the other churches do as well. So we started a little bit late because of breakfast. That's fine. I have 9:44. Here's an option for you. We can just have our break of 15 minutes and start at 10 and then finish right on time at 11:30. Or you can have the full 30 minutes and be done at 11:45. Anybody vote for 15 minutes? Anybody vote for 30? 15 minutes it is. So coffee, restroom. There's some food left back there. Your sign-ups, you can also write your prayers back there on the back. So we'll see you sharply at 10 o'clock. Awesome.